So we've been going through the book of 2 Samuel. I just wanted to preach a little bit different sermon this evening, though. And just based on something that I had preached on Sunday morning. This past Sunday morning, I had preached a sermon about social media's influence on our culture and how essentially the world wants to tone down all kinds of different words. And I think there's a lot of different reasons why. Sometimes that reason, I think, is a very nefarious reason where they're trying to tone down the language of the Word of God. They're trying to make Bible words end up becoming taboo, where you can't say them, you can't speak them. And I totally reject the idea of censoring myself based on what the world says, especially when it's in direct contrast to what the Bible literally says. Okay? And really, this idea of censoring yourself, kind of known in our modern vernacular as cuss words. And really, that's the title of the sermon this evening, just cuss words. Now, some people might have the wrong idea of what I believe or what I think about this topic, especially since what I preached on this previous Sunday morning. So I really want to just make it clear what I believe on this subject again. And I've preached other sermons on this, but I think that some people, again, could get the wrong idea, and I don't want anybody to have the wrong idea. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from what I preached on Sunday morning and what the Bible actually says on this topic. But I was giving a lot of quotes of just words that have been toned down, and I brought up a phrase called "Let's go, Brandon," and then I literally said what it really means. Okay, now, that was on purpose in the sense that I know what that means, and you know, of course, a lot of people are going to be offended by using a four-letter word that is in our culture a very negative word. And here's the thing. A lot of people would be mad at someone for using that word in any context, especially someone that's preaching, especially someone that's a Christian. And I want to say this. I totally understand their point, and I respect that opinion. I'm not of the opinion that just because I disagree with you, I think that you have an invalid opinion or invalid thought there. If someone thinks that you should never use a quote-unquote cuss word from preaching or from the pulpit or even in your daily life, that's their conviction, that's what they believe. I think that's a reasonable thought process. I totally understand where that person's coming from. I don't even want to attack that person, okay? And there's plenty of people that could get mad at me for that, but I do want to make it clear that I don't think it's cool to use cuss words just however or something like that. I was using it in a very specific context in a quote, okay? And really, you know, to quote a specific word and for it to be wrong would suggest that words inherently are sinful. Now, I don't believe that. I've never believed that. I've taught the exact opposite of that many times. I preached a whole sermon called Filthy Communication, where I made it clear what filthy communication is. I believe it's three things. It's either lying, blasphemy, or describing sin. And describing sin is kind of broad, but essentially you're talking about sin or talking about things that people do that are shameful. That would obviously be filthy communication, and I totally reject that. But to suggest to me that a word is just a bad word is, to me, foreign when it comes to Scripture. Just like the idea of saying that I'm a white man is foreign to me when it comes to Scripture, because the Bible doesn't have five races in it. You know, this is a man-made construct. This is a man-made idea that is just imposed upon us, and we have to just live in this realm of society that we live in. And I think it's okay to abide by the rules of man as long as it's not in violation of the Bible. But what a lot of people try to do is they try to impose their man-made rules on our society and tell us what we can or cannot say, and in fact literally infringe on reading the Bible out loud, because the Bible has words that our society deems inappropriate. And I refuse to abide by that type of a statute or that type of a rule. I want to preach all of the Bible regardless of what society thinks. And I'm not willing to compromise on that. At the point that our country will not let me preach this book, I'm going to go somewhere else, because I'm not interested in stopping preaching what this book says. Okay, now, that might be extreme. I don't know what you think about it, but I don't see any man of God in the Bible, blessed by God, that's willing to stop preaching any word. I mean, the Bible says preach the word. Okay. Now, when it comes to words outside of the Bible, then we can talk, and then we can kind of, you know, agree to disagree or have varying opinions and everything like that. But people that come up with this doctrine of cuss words, they always run into this buzzsaw of, okay, well, what about when society tells us that a Bible word's not okay to say? And then they end up not having a real clear definition. I would suggest to you that cuss words is not a real thing in the sense that there is no such thing as just a bad word. The only way a word, quote unquote, could be bad in my opinion is if it was describing sin. But typically that's literally impossible. It has to be a compound word. So there is some compound words that are cuss words that I do agree you should never say. Because it's literally describing sin. That's what makes it wrong. But again, where do cuss words really come from? Well, they typically come from the fact that most of the time that particular word is in a negative context or it's in a filthy communication type context. Therefore, it gets this association correlation to being bad, even though itself is not that. Okay, now, I want to look at what the Bible says here. Look what it says in verse number 29. That was just kind of a way of an introduction. The Bible does say here in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, anytime you would use a word that someone says is a cuss word, typically they're going to take you to this verse. And they're going to say, hey, no corrupt communication. Now, here's the thing. Of course, we believe all the Bible, so we're not going to say this verse doesn't apply or this verse isn't something that we believe. But I do think it's important to at least understand what the verse is really saying before we just jump to conclusions on what that doctrine is. Okay. Now, to get the proper context of this verse, it's also nice to get the context of the chapter a little bit. If we think about it, it's talking about unity in the church. How are you going to have unity in the church with a lot of sin in the church or not? Okay, and it brings up a lot of different sin problems. It says in verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we don't want to be like our old self or unsaved self. We want to be the new spirit, the new man, and that's how we're going to have unity in the church. You're not going to have unity with the old man. You're going to have unity with the new man. It says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. How are we going to have unity in our church if we're lying to one another? Right? Lying is a sin, and lying is bad, and we don't want to be lying to one another. We want to speak the truth to one another, and of course we do that in love, as other admonishments we find in the scripture. But again, what's the context of Ephesians chapter number 4? Unity. You know, it's very important that we have unity in the church. That unity comes from us being in the new man as much as possible. One of those rules or one of those suggestions or one of those commandments that's really emphasized here is not lying. That makes sense, right? Look at the next verse here. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So point one of him trying to help us have unity is not to lie. Point two is to be angry but not sin. But notice you can be angry all day long and not sin. But why is it bringing up anger and sin? Because often when you're angry, you sin. It's very easy. Now, how would you sin through anger? Well, typically, you're going to kind of blow off your mouth, right? You're going to say something mean, rude, or you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to basically have some kind of form of action or vocabulary based on your anger. That's bad. What do little kids do when they get angry? They hit, right? I mean, you got little brothers. When they get mad, they're going to hit the other brother, right? Because they're angry. Now, is it okay to be angry? Yeah. But is it okay to punch your brother? Is it okay to yell and scream and basically treat them poorly? No. So we want to be angry and sin not. And in our church, if we're angry at each other and we start going to blows or we start screaming at one another or saying mean things to one another, that's not going to drive unity in the church. That's going to drive division. That's going to drive a lot of problems and issues. So, of course, we don't want to do that. And that would give place to the devil. Because what does the devil ultimately want? The devil ultimately wants for our church to be divided. He wants us to be destroyed. Because sometimes the devil can't destroy us from without, so he tries to destroy us from within. You know, they a lot of times will rally us together and unify us. So what the devil will then try to do is he'll try to divide us from within through anger and through all kinds of issues, people lying and doing these type of things. It says in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, or rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what's another thing that's important for unity in the church is that we're not stealing from one another. or that we're being honest, that we're working hard, that we're providing for ourselves, that we're not doing these evil things. Isn't this making sense? Like, our church is going to have unity when we're not lying, when we're not angry and hurting each other, when we're not stealing from one another. Verse 29, now's our verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. So here's another thing. If every other verse preceding this is talking about in the context of unification, this next verse has to also be in that same context of unification for our church, does it not? What is corrupt communication? Well, let's just study the verse itself. He contrasts corrupt communication with that which is good. And then what's the end goal, or what's the result, or what is it that they're trying to achieve? Edification, right? Good to the use of edifying. So if it's good communication, it's going to edify. What would corrupt communication do? It's not going to edify, it's going to destroy. Because the word edify means to build up. What's the opposite of that? To knock down. If you think about it, your kids, they love to play blocks and Legos. One edifies, one builds it up, and then the brother comes along and what? Knocks it down. Okay? That's essentially the pattern that, you know, and this is the pattern we live in the world, where Christians build things up and the wicked try to come and knock it down. And you say, well, when is that going to stop? When Jesus comes. We're just going to keep, you know, YouTube channel, knock it down. Okay, YouTube channel, knock it down. I mean, it's just whatever it is, we just keep building and doing new things. And you say, well, when are they going to stop knocking it down? They're not. That's their only goal is destruction. A Christian is supposed to be the exact opposite. We're not supposed to go around knocking things down and destroying and hurting and harming. We're supposed to be building people up. And we're supposed to encourage people, help people, do good unto people. Notice the next part of this verse, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the word minister is synonymous with like servant, serving. You know, if you said I'm a minister, that's the same as saying you're a servant. To minister unto someone is to serve someone. And what are we serving up? We're serving up grace. Now, what is grace? Again, we're doing a Bible study, so we're getting a little deep here, right? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. If you get grace, it means you did something wrong. If you do everything perfect, you don't need grace. What you need grace for is doing something wrong. You're in the wrong. You did something evil. So if someone does something wrong, what am I supposed to give them? Do I destroy them? Do I knock them down? Or do I give them grace? Do I build them up? Do I encourage them? Okay? So what is this verse talking about? It's saying when your church members aren't doing things that are good, or they're struggling, or they have problems, or there's something bad, we want to minister grace unto them, not destroying them. Not doing something evil unto them, okay? So what would be good communication then? Well, if someone is struggling, I'd give them a word of encouragement, right? I'd give them the word of God. I would try to help them. They're ignorant on a particular thing. I would give them knowledge, right? I would give them truth. If I lie to them, if I deceive them, if I steal from them, if I do these types of things, that's not going to be good communication to this person. That's going to hurt them. That's going to harm them. Or let's say someone sins and does something wrong. Technically, rebuking them or reproving them is still within the ideal of edification because you're trying to help them. What's not, though, is condemnation. And condemnation is different than a rebuke. Because a rebuke, you're trying to help them get something right. Condemning is just saying, you're damned. Just say, well, you're screwed, buddy. Like, what if someone came up to you and said, hey, I'm really struggling in my marriage. Well, your marriage is over. It's doomed. Too late. That's not really edifying, is it? That's pretty condemning, isn't it? You know, you're just a bad person. And again, the only people that we really have condemnation for or should would be a reprobate. Because we don't have it. We can't build them up. There's nothing to build up there. But every other person, we want to give them something to build on, right? We want to give them some help. And there's nothing wrong with correcting someone. But at the same time, there's a difference between correcting someone in love and trying to help them get better as opposed to just condemning them. Just, you're just a bad person. You're just wicked. You're just evil, and I don't like you. Or sometimes this is what a lot of people do. Oh, if you believe that, then you're probably also this other bad thing. You know, if you believe that, you must be a flat earther too. And it's like, they didn't say that, but you're just basically trying to make them out to be a worse person, or you bring up a railing accusation against them, or you try to make it worse. You know, that's not good communication. That would be corrupt communication. Trying to tear someone down, knock them down, talk evil of them, destroying them. And what would be the opposite? Giving grace. So when someone screws up and you don't give them grace, you give them condemnation, you're in literal violation of this verse. Now, what is this verse not saying, though? This verse is not saying, hey, there are certain words in the English language that if you use, it's bad. That doesn't fit this context. Because think about it. Let's just think about what I explained to you. What if I said to somebody, hey, I hope you go ahead and break your neck tonight? Now, here's my question. Did I use a cuss word? But are you going to tell me that I literally communicated grace unto that person? Am I ministering grace unto that person? But think about what this verse is saying. He's saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So I didn't. If you say this is cuss words, let no cuss words come out of your mouth, but, you know, good communication. So apparently every other word that's not a cuss word, I use them. But guess what? I used them in a bad way, didn't I? Because it's more about the context and the tone and the way you use the words than the words themselves. What if I said, I hope your neck feels better? You know, I could use all the same words, but the word order, the tone, the manner in which I use, and in fact, sarcasm is important, right? Because what if I say, I really hope things go well for you, you know, but I'm being sarcastic about it. That's not ministering grace to the person either, is it? So there's a lot of facets to our communication techniques. And it's not about the word choice. It's about the message that you're communicating. It's about the context of what you're saying. If you're going to say that this verse is saying, well, just don't say bad words, you're totally missing the entire point. Now, again, I would then say, okay, if it's just bad words, what's our list? Where's our list of bad words? You know, I looked up a list of bad words, and they kind of have them rated as far as, like, this is kind of bad, and then a little bit worse, really bad, and then like the worst, okay? And in the mildest category, they had God and Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. In my personal opinion, if you use God's name in vain or the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain, I think that's the absolute worst. That's blasphemy. But to them, it's the most mild. But isn't it interesting that they put the words God and Jesus Christ in this category of no-no words? So does that mean that we're not allowed to use the word God or Jesus Christ? Or is it about the context and the manner in which you use those words that's the way that it makes it a bad word, isn't it? And in fact, another word in that list was cow. I don't even know how that's a cuss word. You know, I guess maybe they were reading Judges and they thought about Samson calling his wife a heifer and they were like, well, I'm offended, you know. Don't call me a cow or whatever. It's like, I don't even know what that means. But again, why would I then let, and then you go to like some of the later words in these lists. A lot of Bible words. Hell, damn, whore, piss. These are words found in a King James Bible, even directly God saying, thus saith the Lord, and then following that right afterwards, these kind of words. Bastard is found in your New Testament. So are we just going to now say that context doesn't matter? Are we now going to say the usage doesn't matter? That's a foolish doctrine that's really intellectually dishonest. So, of course, I want to make it clear, I don't think that words are inherently sinful. But does that mean that I'm saying, am I getting up and saying just like, cuss, please? Please use every bad word you could think of and try to be mean to people. That's not what I'm saying whatsoever. And I would never appreciate that or tolerate that or suggest that or encourage that. That is not what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is let's get the right doctrine and then get the right application. Now, of course, part of this, though, is not ministering grace. Think about some of the words, and I'm not going to say them, but think about some of the really bad words that you grew up with in high school. Are people usually using those words to build people up and to minister grace unto them? Or are they saying it because they hate the person, they despise the person, they're describing something filthy? Of course, we wouldn't want to use that. And of course, because that's 99.9% of the time why people use those words, that's why then it gets association of having a bad name. But think about it. What if I went to a culture that's not Christian whatsoever, and the only time they ever used the name Jesus Christ was as a cuss word? That's not going to prevent me from using that word. And of course, in a quoting context, it's complete absurdity to suggest that you can't even quote a particular word because the word is so inherently sinful. Because you find all kinds of things written in the Bible that are bad. I mean, you find lies in the Bible. You find the devil lying. You find it recorded what the devil said, and every time the devil spake, it was a lie. You find all kinds of things, like in the Psalms. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, here's the thing. Is that a good thing to say, that there is no God? Absolutely no. That would be blasphemy. That would be wicked. That would be evil. Why does the Bible record that? Because it's instructing us and teaching us about what evil people say, and so that we can learn from it and grow from it. Just because a pastor or a preacher brings something up or says something doesn't mean that's something cool to say. You know, you got to take in context what they're saying, why they're saying it. You know, I'll quote all kinds of false prophets. I've got up here and read all kinds of articles of false doctrine. I mean, what if someone just paused and said, like, Pastor Shelley taught work salvation? You know, they just clip out a section of me reading John MacArthur and then say, oh, Pastor Shelley is teaching work salvation. You know, I'm pretty used to people just taking us out of context and just saying whatever they want, huh? Is that really fair? Is that really cool? Is that the type of Christianity that we want to have, where we just take things out of context? No, we want to take everything in context. And context is always very important. And it really makes me mad. It makes me angry when I go to the city hall or city council meetings and someone gets up and has to apologize for the language of the Bible. Someone gets up and says, now I'm going to repeat this word, but it's so awful, it's so horrible. And then they read the word whore. As if you can't even say it, it's just a cuss word, it's just this bad word or whatever. Well, sorry, but the Bible brings up that word. You know, the Bible says you don't turn, keep where you're at. Ezekiel 23, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and cast me behind thy back, sounds like America, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not going to get up here and try to sugarcoat the message. I'm not going to get the NIV version and tone it down and say, I don't even know what it says, but something lame, something that's not even worth repeating. And what's the difference? You know, when my children say something negative to their brother in anger, it doesn't matter to me which words they use on if I'm going to punish them or not. You know, if they used a four-letter word, punished, okay? If they said stupid, punished. If they said dumb, punished. If they said doo-doo head, punished. It's not like, oh, well, they didn't say the four-letter word, so no punishment. No. It's the fact that they're being negative and in anger, attacking their brother, that's the problem, not the word choice as much. Now, of course, the word choice could possibly make it a little bit more extreme, and that's the reason why people use certain words, is to make it more extreme or less extreme. But it's not so much about the extremity, it's about the context that really matters. And of course, God, being the God of the universe, he uses extreme words to communicate his message because he's not some lame God afraid to offend people. He'll use the strongest language imaginable, okay? And we have it recorded in the Bible, all kinds of strong language and strong wording and damnation and hell and bastard and vile and reprobate. I mean, these are strong words that our culture doesn't like. They get offended at. But I don't believe that we should allow the world to tell us that that's a bad word. Now, if we think about our context here, we're in Ephesians 4. We're understanding what corrupt communication is. What is it? It's attacking people, knocking people down, speaking evil of people, right? It's not so much about just a bad, bad word, a no-no word. It's about anything negative. You know, oh, well, I never cuss, but I gossip about people all the time. Well, I never cuss, but you know, I get on Facebook and lie about people. Well, I never heard a Baptist cuss in his life, but you know what? We gossip and rail on them all the time. You know, that doesn't make you absolved of this verse. And it's funny to me, there's a lot of people online that want to attack me for my usage of you know, a four-letter word on a Sunday morning sermon. And here's the thing. Some people, I agree, I'm fine with. If someone wants to say, you know what, I personally disagree and I don't like it, fine. You know what, if they want to get up and lie about me and say, oh, he was just angry and out of control and just dropping cuss words and he's just a bad pastor and he's not even qualified, It's like, that's different. That's nonsense, okay? That's evil. Now, actually, what they're doing is they're in direct violation of the verse that they're pointing me to. Because they're just condemning me. Where was the ministering of grace unto me? And again, this is not a sermon to defend myself because I don't need it nor want it. But what I am trying to explain to you is that it's funny to me, the people that are the holiest of all trying to pontificate that I'm not following this verse usually are breaking themselves. They're the actual violators of these verses, and they don't really know what they even mean. And they just want to get a grade school interpretation of the Bible instead of actually studying it. Here's a pastor that does this, Stacy Shiflett. Now, Stacy Shiflett, I wanted to find this clip. I can't find it. Maybe someone can help me, okay? But I've seen it with my eyes. And my eyes aren't going to lie to me. But it was called something like, How to Convince Someone You're Not a Christian. And I think, I don't even know if he made it. Someone might have made it for him. But it's just like a two-minute snippet out of his sermon. And he is explaining when Peter is being confronted about knowing Jesus Christ. And it says that he swore that he knew not the man. He's cursing. And Stacy Shiflett says, oh, yeah, the quickest way to prove to someone you're not a Christian is use four-letter words and to cuss. And I'm like, that's not what that Bible verse is talking about. And first of all, let's just think about it. You know what Peter's actually trying to say? I'm not a Christian. Now, if you're going to try and convince someone I'm not a Christian, what would be the best way to convince someone not a Christian? I don't know Christ. I know not the man. I'm not with him. I'm not a Christian. Wouldn't that be the most convincing way? You know what's so funny to me? He says that this is a way to convince people that you're not a Christian. It didn't even work because Peter had to keep saying it, and they still thought he was. So even if you said this is the best way to convince someone who's not a Christian, it wasn't even a good success because the guy didn't work. They still thought he was with them. They still thought he was a Christian. Why? Because it's not about using four-letter words either. And in fact, when it says he was swearing and he was cursing, what that really means is he was saying, I swear on the Bible I don't know the man. Or I swear to God I've never seen him. Or, you know, God curse me if I'm lying. That's what it means to curse and to swear and to make these oaths that Jesus said, swear not at all. And of course, everybody wants to preach against cussing and be like, swear not at all. That's not what the verse is talking about. Now, I'm not against someone preaching against cussing, okay? And I'm even preaching a sermon on cussing, but let's get the right verses, okay? Why would I bring a verse that's talking about making a promise and bring up cussing? Because that's not the same context. That's not the same meaning. When Jesus is saying, swear not at all, he's saying, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What does that have? Does that mean the only words we're ever allowed to use are yea and nay now? Or is he saying, when you say yes, mean it, and let it be a yes. And when you say no, let it be a no. That has nothing to do with using four-letter words again. Notice yea and nay aren't even four-letter words, okay? But in Ephesians chapter 4, if we keep going in our context, we're going to get even clearer what we're talking about. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So notice, instead of getting mad at people doing things that are wrong and speaking evil of them, what do? You're kind to them and you forgive them. Now, I would love to see the people that were the most adamant in attacking me over my choice words, how much of their kind forgiveness were they extending? And then they want to throw this verse in my face, Ephesians 4, about how I'm having corrupt communication. It's like, wait a minute, buddy. If you really think I did something wrong, why wouldn't you approach it with kindness and forgiveness? No. They want to approach it with what? Hostility, meanness, and everything like that. Which, again, is in total violation of what this verse is actually saying. And what you'll find out is that Pharisees will quote scriptures at you that they're actually guilty of in the moment that they're quoting them. You say, what's a Pharisee like? A Pharisee is one that uses scripture out of context. That's a Pharisee. The Pharisees know the scripture. The Pharisees look good on the surface. And the Pharisees, they think the most important commandments are the ones you can't find in scripture. And often, their ideas aren't even bad. Think about it. What were some of the things the Pharisees wanted to do? Wash your hands before you eat. Now, is that really bad? Is that really an evil thing? Is that really a poor suggestion even? That's actually a pretty good idea. I'm not even against that. I do wash my hands before I eat. But you know what's wrong? It's telling everybody that they're wicked for not washing their hands before they eat while they're committing adultery and fornication and they're the giant hypocrites. And then people get up and they want to attack you on the smallest things of their own man-made rules that they decided for themselves and get mad at you. Now, here's the thing. They'll say, hey, I think cussing's wrong. You should never cuss. Here's the thing. I don't even think that's a bad idea. I'm not getting up and saying, hey, while I technically disagree that that's a sin, I'm not getting up and saying, do it. Just like, you know, it's not a sin to eat without washing your hands, but I'm not saying, let's go roll around in the mud and eat some food, okay? Let's get the right context. Let's use a proper brain when we actually listen to preaching and decide what's appropriate. And here's the thing. You as parents should have conversations with your kids about all these topics. You know, if you hear Pastor Shelley say something that's a little off in your mind or a little weird or you don't agree with or you don't like it or you don't like that word, you know, that's a good time to bring it up to your child and say, hey, I want to make something clear to you guys. What he said up there, you shouldn't say. I'm not giving you permission to say that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. And let me tell you something. There's plenty of words I say behind the pulpit that I never let my children say. So if you don't, I don't. It's fine. Like I said, I'm not telling my kids to go around and call people dumb or stupid. I use those words a lot in the scripture. You know, I use the word whore. My kids aren't running around calling each other whores. Okay? Sometimes they get so mad, they'll drop an F-bomb in the other kind, you know? A sodomite bomb, and it's like, I have to instruct them, no. You know, they say, oh, you really want your kids running around talking like that? No. But guess what? That's life. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, we have to teach our kids. And you're not going to teach your kids by avoiding the evil, but by addressing it directly. And I wish that my parents had sat me down and taught me a lot of different things. You know, instead of letting public school teach me about what goes on in the bedroom, I wish my parents had sat me down and talked to me about what's going on in the bedroom. You know, if there's, and again, as a pastor, I want to let parental conversations stay parental. I'm not your kid's parent. That's for you guys to decide. And Pastor Shelley's not always right anyways. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. But please don't get this idea that everything that goes on behind a pulpit is how you should act and your children should act in every situation in real life. That's insane. You know, I get up and I rip on things. Like, I rip on how men and women should dress. But let me tell you something. I don't do that in public. I don't do that to my family members and friends. I'm not getting up and screaming at them looking like a tranny, you know, some lady wearing a pair of pants. I don't get up and do that. I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think that's the right way to handle ourselves. I don't think that's using discretion, okay? Just like there's lots of different things I don't do. You know, when I'm around a sodomite, I'm not screaming Leviticus 20:13 out loud, okay? Because I'm not looking to get, you know, rended. As the Bible says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine. I mean, I'm not looking to just get everybody mad at me. You know, Dylan does that enough for me already, okay? I don't even have to try. I just leave town. I'm going to give him a hard time about that, so he deserves it. But let's make sure that we realize that just because a pastor does something is not a green light for you. And I want to make it really, really clear, okay? I'm glad, and I wish I could take it back, and at the same time, I don't, what I did on Sunday morning. So I think it's a learning experience for us all. Like, we can learn from some of the choice words that I used. I totally agree with the way I used it. I think that it made sense, and it really made the point. Because then it triggered people on social media, which I'm shocked that a sermon on social media triggers the censorship people on social media. Not really, actually. But at the same time, I can totally see why it could even just be avoided 100%. And I don't plan on ever saying that again from the pulpit, so I don't want you to get the wrong idea from me. Plus, I don't want any of my preachers to ever use it ever. And I would be upset if they did. I also don't think it's cool or anything like that. And I wasn't using it in just like, you know, oh man, these protesters, okay? It was for a very specific point in a quoting context. Just like I wouldn't ever blaspheme Jesus Christ's name maybe in a quoting context, but at the same time, that seems kind of like extreme to where you just maybe wouldn't even want to do it because it's just so egregious. You know, there's signs that our protesters have had out there that are so egregious sometimes, I can't decide if I want to say it out loud or not. And I think, again, is it wrong to say what they said? Probably not. But again, if you feel wrong about it, you probably shouldn't. And there's going to be the right time and the right place to say it, bring it up, point out what people have actually said. You know, I walked up to the city council and or some of these different things, emails I've had to write or talking to police, and I'm saying, hey, here's a sign where they say God is a freak. Now, here's the thing. That's a horrible thing to say. I'm not telling anybody to say that. I'm just trying to get the information of these people to say, like, this is what happened. Just like God saying, hey, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay, that's a horrible, wicked thing to say. It's only being brought up so that we understand what's really wicked. And we understand these contexts. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. So I think we need to realize that, you know, context is always the most important factor when it comes to the words that we use. Now, word choice is still important. I'm not against word choice. There are a lot of words out there that I try to shy away from, I stay away from, because they have a lot of negative associations with them. People are very offended by them. And look, I think we should have the attitude of not to offend people. The Bible teaches this. We shouldn't be going around trying to offend people. Now, when I'm behind the pulpit, sometimes I know that what I'm going to say is going to offend people, but I've decided that it's still right because that's what the Bible really wants me to say, and I'm going to say it. And I'm not going to spare people's feelings for the sake of sparing the message or sparing the extremity that God wants me to go down. So we have to have this balance, and this balance always comes to this idea of discretion. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 32. The Bible says, if after the manner of men I have fought with a beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, I bring up this verse because I think a lot of people would also throw, you know, they just take these verses and they just throw them at you. They just throw these verses, like if you use a certain word that they don't like. Oh, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, here's the thing. I'm all for manners. Because I teach my children to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, all the time. Say please and thank you. To appreciate people when they come over, you know, or vice versa, if they are invited as a guest. I think it's good. I think we should teach all of our children, and all of us should have a lot of manners and learn how to behave ourselves properly and be polite. But wait a minute. What are we even talking about in this chapter? What is 1 Corinthians 15? I mean, if there's a chapter our church should know, shouldn't it be 1 Corinthians 15? Okay. Now, what is chapter 15 about? What's just the one word? And I need some help. Resurrection. Okay. All right. What does the resurrection have to do with cuss words and politeness? Really doesn't, does it? So what is this chapter actually saying in these verses? Well, he says in verse 32, if after the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? So he's saying, look, if I've literally been in physical altercations for the gospel, if I've had to literally go and have to just survive physical death threats and escape through windows and go through boats and do all of this physical work, what's the point of that if there's no resurrection? That has no benefit to me. Let's just eat, drink, and let's just live our lives and have fun. Why would I want to go and fight with people? Why would I want to have to fight with freaks? And why would I want to have to fight with reprobates? And why would I have to want to fight with the solicitation signs? Why would I want to fight with the cops? Why would I want to do all this stuff if it doesn't matter, if we're all going to just die and go to the grave? You know what? I'm just going to go play golf and eat steak. And I don't have to tell anybody what I think about anything. I'll just go hide. I'll just go to the Caribbean islands and just hang out at the beach and have perfect weather and just enjoy life and just watch movies and just eat, drink, and be merry and just play games with my family. Just go live out in the country and just do nothing and be a nothing. Right? That's what he's saying. That's what our context is. We got the context? Then he says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, what was the point that he was trying to demolish in this chapter? Some people were saying there is no resurrection. Some people were denying that the resurrection even happened. Now, if you get this bad doctrine, if you get this false doctrine, what would that convince you to do? Stop serving God. Stop going soul winning. Stop fighting with people. And notice, if you end up accepting that doctrine, that evil communication is going to corrupt your good manners of serving God, going soul winning, going to church, doing that which is right. And notice he's saying, look, don't just let this false doctrine exist in your church. It's going to corrupt your church. It's going to ruin your church. What does this have to do with four-letter words? Oh, yeah, I forgot. It doesn't. Then he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, wake up, get the sin out of your church, and start preaching the right doctrines. He's like, I'm mad that some of you guys don't even realize that there's the resurrection. Can you imagine going to a Baptist church and this section doesn't even believe in the resurrection? You'd be like, that's pretty shameful for a Baptist church. And you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches where half the section's not even saved. That's shameful too. It's shameful that there's just literally tons of people going to church, they're not even saved, they don't even have the right Bible, they don't even know doctrines of the resurrection. And you know what? That's a shame to the teacher and the preacher for not educating his people. You know what? It's an embarrassment for a pastor to pastor a church where the whole church is filled with idiots, people that are rude, people that know that are just filled with false doctrine. You know, people are a reflection of their pastor. And of course, if there's an issue with my church, I have to take it personally responsible and think, like, I'm not teaching right, or I must be doing something wrong, or I'm not harping the right things. And here's what I don't want people to start doing, just using all kinds of four-letter words and be like, well, Pastor Shelley does. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm doing. And if you ever caught me doing that, it was wrong, in my opinion. I'm not trying to suggest this. I'm not trying to entice people to do these type of things. But of course, if, you know, the cops come over and say, hey, what did this person say to you? You just say it. That's completely different. If you're explaining something, if you're quoting something, that's a completely different context. That's the context I use in my sermon on Sunday morning, even though a lot of people may lie about me. So here's the thing. I'm not going to compromise on biblical truth and say to you that cuss words are a sin. But what I am wanting you to understand is this point. That most of the time, you should probably never use those words, though. It doesn't make sense to really use a lot of those words that we think of as cuss words, unless we're talking about words found in the Bible, of course, right? Go, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 21. Like whore, like harlot. You know, in Amos chapter 7, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. Now, is that nice? Well, you cussed at me. That's what God told him to say. And he said it. Now, some people are more offended at the word whore or harlot than an actual whore or harlot. They will literally let their church be filled with whores, filled with harlots, and they'll never bring up that word because it would offend them, rather than preaching the word and trying to eliminate the whoredom and the harlotry in their church. And I'm going to tell you what I prefer. I prefer the word. Now, think about this. The Levites are instructed not to be profane. Look what it says in verse 7, chapter 21, Leviticus 21, verse 7. We love Leviticus here, okay? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 7. Everything here is loving. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Now, the reason why I picked this verse is very, very purposeful. Why? Because people would say cussing is profane. But notice, it wasn't profane for God to use the word whore in this verse. He's saying, hey, you know it's actually profane? A whore. Not the word, the person. That's why it's so foolish to get all mad about words rather than the actual sins that they represent. Rather than the people doing those actions. And we need preachers to have the courage, to have the boldness, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to get up and proclaim these type of words. Now, of course, there are some words outside of the Bible that have a really negative context, and we want to make sure that we're using those appropriately, we're using discretion, or, you know, things like that. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Go back to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And again, I'm not saying that every word found on a cuss word list in America is a green light. I'm not even saying the word whore is a green light. Because I don't walk around telling people they're a whore. I don't walk around just looking at every woman in America, and probably like 99% of the time they are. You know, I'm not just walking up and down the street, whore, whore, harlot, whore. You know, like, I don't even think it. Because you know what we're supposed to be thinking? This person needs Jesus Christ. This person needs the gospel. This person needs love. Now, when I see a tranny, I think, ugh, gross, and I want to run away. Well, why don't you have grace for them? Well, God doesn't, so why would I? That's gross. Just like someone that was literally was killing someone. You know, this is how I equivalent it. They say, well, if you see a tranny, why wouldn't you go give them the gospel? Well, here's the thing. If you saw someone raping someone, would you try to give them the gospel? No. If you saw someone murdering someone, would you walk up to them and try to give them the gospel in the process of murdering someone? Well, this person's in the process of being an abomination. I'm not interested in trying to minister to them the gospel in this process. This is disgusting. It's filthy. It's abominable. Why would I want to get involved with that? I'm not interested in dying the person. You know, when someone's drunk out of their mind, I'm not trying to give them the gospel then either. You know, this is the stupid logic you hear from Christians who don't go soul winning. They have no real application. Well, I minister to them. No, you don't. You're just lying. Do you minister to them by celebrating pride or something? That didn't minister to them. That's gross. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, okay? So we want to avoid profane things. And I've heard people say, oh, cuss words are profane. Okay. For they will increase into more ungodliness. Well, we don't want that. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That's a cancer. Oh, man, this is going to get worse. So maybe it's going to give an example. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, oh, we're going to get the four-letter word list, that the resurrection is past already. Wait a minute. That didn't have a cuss word in it. You know what this reminds me of? Reminds me of a chapter called 1 Corinthians 15 where the evil communications was what? Denying the resurrection again. Man, it seems like the connection of these corrupt communications, these evil communications, these profane babblings have more to do with false doctrine than they do with a four-letter word, don't they? I mean, what is the Bible saying? And it's overthrowing the faith of some. You know what's destroying Christianity and faith is false doctrine. Right. Not four-letter words, my friend. Well, I don't go to that church. They use four-letter words. I've never heard that. Who's heard that? Well, they've never heard of a church that you did it, so I'm just kidding. Again, I don't want that reputation. That's not my goal. I'm not trying to offend people. You can believe whatever you want, but let's at least try to understand what the Bible's really saying here. What is the Bible really concerned with? Lies. What's the Bible really concerned? False doctrine. What's the Bible really concerned with? Attacking people and being mean, being vicious. And gossiping about them, okay? Not which words are bad. Words change all the time. They become good, bad, they evolve. It would surprise you if you actually, if you did etymology of a lot of these words. Because some of these words that you think are bad are found in Bibles and other languages, okay? Words for dirty, there's all kinds of interesting words that, you know, in other Bibles that you would think are offensive. Go to Proverbs chapter 18. But again, my goal is not to offend people. My goal is not to suggest that it's cool to use these words. And the last thing I would want is a copycat of somebody thinking like, oh, cool, now I'm going to say that or do that or whatever. That's not my intention. That was not my goal. It was a very extreme sermon Sunday morning that I used a very extreme word to prove a very extreme point. Just like I've seen pastors, there was this old IFB pastor. Went to Jack Hiles. He brought a giant television screen on the stage, and he destroyed it with a bat. I mean, he got up there, and he just smashed the thing in smithereens. That was not a suggestion of, like, anytime you see a TV, destroy it with a bat. It wasn't saying, kids, do this, okay? That was not what he was suggesting. I've heard of J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris literally took alcohol bottles, filled it with human brains, and brought it up on the pulpit to prove why you shouldn't drink alcohol. Now, here's the thing. Is he saying, bring alcohol bottles with you in preaching? Bring human brains around with you in your back pocket? No. It was an extreme example to prove an extreme point. Okay, He wasn't saying like, please do this. I've seen some of my friends do all kinds of crazy things. I've seen one of my friends bring a literal pride flag up on the stage in the pulpit. And then he ripped it in half. He ripped it at least. Is he now saying we should put pride flags up on the pulpit? No, that's stupid. That would be lying about that person if you said that. Just like it would be lying about me if you're saying, oh, Pastor Shelley is now just thinking it's cool to just drop whatever four-letter word he thinks. That's not what's happening. I've seen one of my friends, he put on like a Catholic hat and a robe and was walking around. That's not a suggestion of how you should dress. No, don't just take everything that happens behind a pulpit and just say like, okay, this is now my new life motto. Sometimes preachers did weird things in the Bible. They preached naked. That wasn't a suggestion of like what to do. I mean, it wasn't even one incident. I mean, Saul did it. You got all kinds of different people doing this thing. Bizarre things. Sometimes their example is putting their underwear in the ground and then having to wear it again. Sometimes they're baking their food with dung. That wasn't cool. I don't go to the grocery store and think like, where's the Ezekiel bread? No wonder they put in the freezer, try to keep that thing preserved. I mean, this is the kind of stupidity that people end up getting to when they just don't like somebody and they're just bitter in their heart and then they just want to attack them for anything. But again, why would I choose not to use a cuss word or use an offensive word? Well, look what the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 19. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So, when you get somebody offended, it doesn't really matter why. Often it's very hard to win them back over. That's why we should try to avoid offending people at all costs. That's why when you're talking to somebody, especially a family member, especially a friend, especially a coworker, we want to handle them with meekness, with gentleness, with humbleness. We don't want to just attack them. We don't want to be vicious towards them. And here's another thing. Even when someone's saying something bad about you or your pastor or your church, you don't have to then return the favor and be vicious and mean back to them. You could extend them grace. You could try to be kind to them and say like, hey, I think you're wrong on this. Hey, this is what the Bible actually says. Hey, whatever it is, we don't want to have this vicious attitude, this vicious fervor about ourselves where we're just always attacking and mean and a jerk and rude, because when you offend people, it's really hard to win them back over. And so we should avoid offending people if possible. Living peaceably among all men, much as possible, right? And of course, our church gets a reputation of being a very offensive church, a very mean church, a very hateful church, everything basically bad you could think of. And when you already have that reputation, so much the more is it important for our church, our members, our leaders to be the exact opposite. To be the nicest, the meekest, the humblest, using a lot of discretion, not trying to be rough around the edges on purpose. But we want to be the antithesis of what they think we are so that they'll be ashamed that falsely accuse us. Because a lot of times they'll think that and then they run into you and they're like, oh man, you guys are nice. Someone emailed me, I think it was today, and they disagree with us on our view towards the sodomites and everything like that. But it was interesting because I just emailed the person back. I didn't like what they said, but I just emailed them back anyways. And she responded, and she said, oh, well, actually a really nice couple from your church came and talked to me. And it was like, it was kind of hard for her to be really mad at us because she's like, well, there was this really nice couple that talked to us. And, I don't know who that was, but that's a good testimony. And sometimes you knock on a door like I did tonight, and they just tell you, a lot of four-letter words without any, you just, hey, how's it going? And it's just like, beep, beep, get out of here, beep. And you're just like, okay, nice to see you too. That person I'm not going to really win over, though. And he may not even be a bad person. He may just be wrong. And that person's a hard person to win over. And, it's a shame that the media, it's a shame that liars and slanderers go out there and ruin some of these people for us. And that's why it's important to get the truth out there. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, though. We're really close. And look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." Usually when there's a lot of strife, there's a lot of conflict, you know, if you really want to dial it down to the reason why, there's a bad person in there. There's a scorner. There's a person in there that's just, that's the real problem. And when you get that person out, all of a sudden there is no problems again. And it's funny to me, it's like, some people got mad about my Sunday morning sermon, but you know who didn't get mad? A single one of my church members. I didn't have, like, no one came up to me, not a single person, and said, "I don't like it." Not a single person called me or texted me and said, "I don't like it." I just know people without, you know, were maybe upset. But here's the thing. I'm sure somebody did privately disagree with me, but usually the good-hearted person just disagrees with me privately. And that's fine. I don't even care if they told me. It wasn't like I was going to bite their head off or get mad at them. Okay, I don't know what reputation you think I have, but people have come up to me and disagreed with me on all kinds of things, and that's fine. I don't have an issue with that. And I sent out an email to a lot of our church family just for that person that wasn't going to say anything, but just so that they know where I stand and what I believe. And look, if someone disagrees with me, and I know there are people that disagree because they've told me, you know, I'm not thinking that that's wrong. And I'll even apologize to that person and say, you know, I'm sorry I offended you because that's not my goal. And even if I'm technically right, that doesn't mean I'm right. Because sometimes you're right, but you're still wrong. In the sense that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So you could be technically right in a particular area. You could be right on a doctrine. Like, you could be right on the post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture, but then you could be a jerk to a pre-tribber about it. Just because you're right doesn't make everything you do right. And just because, you know, cussing is technically not a sin doesn't mean that it's right to use those words either. That can still be wrong, and that can be poor discretion. Okay, and so we want to make sure that we're careful, that we're using wisdom. So if you went to Proverbs chapter number 5 now, go to Proverbs chapter number 5. And I want you guys to feel safe coming to church. That's my goal. I want to make it clear where I stand. I don't want people to get confused. And I want us to be careful in the words that we use. In fact, most of the time, Bible instructions, I'm not going to these verses, but the Bible usually instructs us just to be silent. Usually the safest thing to do is just to not say anything. It's often, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, is what the Bible says. Meaning, when you talk a lot, it's very likely you're going to say something dumb, say something foolish, say something you shouldn't. And you know, a lot of people, they'll be like, "Oh, Pastor Shelley, he's just under so much pressure, so much stress, and so many bad things are happening. He just lost control," or whatever. And it's like, I've been so much madder so many other times. You know, have you ever heard Queerbait Baptist? That sermon, I was mad, okay? I was really angry in that sermon. You know, there's been plenty of times where I've been super mad, super angry. And I'll say this, if I had said a four-letter word in that situation, I would have apologized immediately because I would have thought it was wrong. Okay, that was not what happened. That was not what I was, it's not the situation. It's a completely different situation. And here's the thing. If one of my friends did that, you know what I wouldn't do? Call for his resignation. You know what I wouldn't do? Condemn the guy. I would try to edify him and, you know, I would probably say nothing, honestly, what I would really do. If they brought it up to me, I would try to encourage the person. I wouldn't try to knock them down. I would try to minister grace. What is grace again? You don't deserve it. You screwed up. But I'm going to be kind to you anyways. You know, that's what our church should do. People should do us wrong and harm us and say bad things about us. And you know what we give them back? Kindness. Your family members and your friends that say, "You guys are hateful and mean, and you don't even believe the Bible," this is not what you should say. "Well, you don't believe the Bible, and you're mean." You'd be like, "Hey, I totally understand why you think that, and I've had, you know, thoughts like that before. You know, do you mind if I just show you what the Bible says? Or, you know, it's no problem if you are mad at me. You know, I want to make sure that, you know, you don't think I'm hateful, because I agree. I think hate's you know, just to be hateful in general is a bad quality. It's a bad attribute. There is a time to hate, but generally hate is a bad thing. And, you know, being malicious, advocating murder is wrong, wicked, I don't agree with that. You know, try to find common ground. Try to reason with people. Try to be kind to them in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, our goal is to be a human just sponge of bad. What was Jesus? Jesus is just sucking in bad. He's just taking bad, and he's like a shield for everybody else. And this is how I think our church is a human shield. We literally just, there's so much bad out there, and we're just like, just taking lots of it. Just like, okay, just whatever, just, yep, sure, we're the bad ones, we're the evil ones. You know, because if it wasn't for us, a lot of other people would be getting attacked and darts thrown, and all kinds of bad things would be happening to them. So we get to just be a shield. And you know what? We should just accept the life of being a shield. What's wrong with being a shield? You know, if your child was in danger, wouldn't you dive in front of the bullet for your child? You know what? There's spiritual darts being thrown. There's spiritual things being thrown. And we just say, you know what? I'll lay down on that altar. I'll take the sacrifice. I'll take the evil. I'll take the brunt of it. I'll take whatever names you want to call me. Just so then the other people don't get accused of that. I mean, think about it. The Christian that gets up and just says homosexuality is a sin, he would get his church protested if we didn't exist. We allow them to just say that in peace. And I'm not even saying like he should be more extreme, but we help him just at least say that. We're helping Christians learn some Bible doctrines just by having the right, you know, real doctrine. We help them do the right thing and encourage them and strengthen them. I mean, think about it. Our position makes it so easy for these liberal Christians to just move 100 feet in our direction, and they're still not anywhere close. We're literally helping people, you know, we're dragging people with us a little bit through the truth, but, you know, not everybody is going to become a new IFB Christian. But think about this. Even if they never become a new IFB Christian, what if they go to just Joe Blow Bible Church over here for the rest of their life, but because they heard of us and they got exposed to a little bit of truth, they say, you know what, I'm not going to let little Johnny stay the night with Uncle Sodomite. And that child doesn't get molested. You know, you don't even understand the impacts that we can be having on people's lives right now and on children's lives by taking, and you know, this is what we have to suffer. Oh, you're hateful and you're mean and protesters and whatever. Because think about it. These people are incessant at evil. So by them being here, they're not somewhere else doing evil. We're helping save people's lives, literally. We are saving people. I mean, instead of them going out and molesting someone tonight, they come here and try to molest our earballs. You know, praise God, there's doors and stuff, so I can't hear it. You know, you don't realize the impact our church can have. But, you know, this is a bad impact if we all just think like, oh, okay, let's just say four-letter words and let's just, you know, I'll even defend the fact of some of the things I said, but only in the context of getting the right doctrine. I don't want to sit up here and defend cuss words. I'm not trying to say, please use cuss words. I'm not trying to say, let's have profanity be our regular vocabulary. No. That's not what I'm saying. Abundantly clear, not what I'm saying. Please don't do that. Please refrain from that. I wouldn't encourage that. I wouldn't like that. I don't think it's cool. I'm not trying to say that I'm cool for doing that. It wasn't to get attention. I just thought it was an extreme example, and it was, okay. I thought it would help you understand the point, and for some it did, but for some people they're never going to see the point, and I don't care about those people anymore. It's for you to realize people are brainwashed and you realized it, okay? And we don't want to let the world tell us what to think. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. We as Christians are not always going to have everything spoon-fed to us of what's right and wrong, of what to do, what to say. We have to use discretion. And of course, that discretion comes from studying the Bible, reading scripture, going to church, being around the brethren. Sometimes it's just maturity. Because you really, it sometimes it's impossible to get discretion without life experience. You get discretion through screwing up, in fact. You go into a public and you say something stupid and people are like, well, that was stupid. And then you realize, okay, I'm not going to say that again. You use the wrong word as a kid and then your parents correct you and teach you that's not something that you should say or you shouldn't say things that way. You know, we have to learn, you know, you go out and you say the earth is flat and everybody says you're an idiot and you realize, okay, that was stupid. Okay, for even thinking that. Being a moron. And church actually helps you become normal. Church helps you get discretion. It gets maturity. Going out soul winning gives you a lot of discretion of knowing how to talk to somebody about the gospel. Because if you just walk up and be like, you look really unsaved. You need me to tell you how to get to heaven. Like you'll learn pretty quick, that's not, people aren't interested in that. You know, you use meekness. You learn how to talk to people. You learn how to use proper social skills. Some people in this room need some help on their social skills. And you say, well, how do I get that? Keep coming to church, keep talking to people, okay? And then you'll learn how to talk to women, and then you'll learn that women aren't bad. And then you'll get married, and then she'll really help you learn a lot more discretion. You know, I'll be honest with you, my wife, I think if there's any person that's taught me more about discretion, it's going to be my wife. And it's not because it's my wife, it's because it's a wife. If you want to learn a lot of discretion, your wife can help you learn a lot of discretion. Your husband can help you learn a lot of discretion. And we need to learn from one another and help one another. We need to teach our children discretion. Children often, I found this. When I grew up, I thought homeschool kids were weird. And the reason why is because they were weird. So it wasn't, it was really easy, okay? Now let me explain to you why they were weird. Because they never hung around with any peer of their own. And so they said a lot of selfish things. They said a lot of weird things. Because they'd never talked with other people and had anybody make fun of them. But when you say dumb things, when you say selfish things, all these type of stuff in school, you're constantly ridiculed, made fun of, and you start learning how to have proper discretion. So what you have to do as a parent of homeschooled children is to give them that discretion. You actually have to socially interact with them and talk to them and help them learn the right things to say and the wrong things to say. You have to pay attention when they hang out with their friends, when they hang out with kids at church, when they talk to other adults. You have to force them to learn how to shake their hand and look them in the eye and say the right thing and have manners. And it's a constant process that you have to work on. That's how you build that discretion. And you know, when it comes to cuss words, it's an ever-evolving process where we learn the right things to say, the right context, the right way to handle ourselves, and we constantly renew our mind with the Bible to learn what's pure words, and then we realize what's bad words is lying. What's bad words is false doctrine. What's corrupt communications is flattery. What's corrupt communications is the filthy things, describing things that go on in the bedroom. You know, we start learning these distinctions from the scripture, from the Bible, and we don't praise, repent of your sins, heretics that don't use four-letter words because they're so holy and separated. No, we end up realizing that guy has evil communications. That guy has corrupt communications. And we should rebuke that guy as opposed to the guy that has the right gospel who used hell or used bastard or used whatever. You know what? My friends use words like hell, bastard, whore, and whatever, and I'm going to defend them. And people, there's these new IFB Pharisees out there that want to say, oh, these cussing preachers, they have a bad spirit. You know, Manly Perry, he said that he could tell that Pastor Anderson was a Judas false prophet by using cuss words. And not even ones like I use, like just the mild ones, okay? Like jackass or something like that. Or bastard. And I'm thinking like, well, bastard's a Bible word. Or hell. And they'll say, well, you can't just use hell in whatever context you want. Oh, okay. Well, how about when Jesus is calling people a child of hell? What kind of context is that? Is that nice? Is that a loving? You're a child of hell. Does it really matter how nice you say that? I mean, this is silliness, my friend. Okay. If you have a question about this, talk to me if you really care. But, you know, talk to your kids. That's the most important thing. What are the lessons from this night? Not everything that goes across the pulpit you should do or say, You have to use discretion yourself. We need to make sure that we're teaching our children and admonishing our children, and that we're learning how to have discretion. And we want to be a church that is known as being kind, ministering grace, and even when people don't like us or speak evil of us, we don't return the favor. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for giving us unity in this church. I pray that you would continue to help us to all walk in the new man, that we wouldn't let the devil have place in our church, that we wouldn't lie and steal from one another, we wouldn't let false doctrines creep into our church. When we get angry about things, we'd actually minister grace unto people rather than blowing off our mouth, lying about the person, railing about the person, gossiping about the person, tale-bearing about the person. Rather, we would try to love them, we'd be kind, we'd forgive them. We'd forget. We would try to offer grace and mercy and long-suffering to those individuals. And I just thank you so much for this church. I pray that you protect us. You'd allow us to be a shield to those that are weak. And we'd be a bright and shining light to get as many people saved as possible. In Jesus' name we pray.